Our text this morning is Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Beloved, the psalmist sings of God's loving kindness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's his confession in verse 1. He goes on to declare God's mercies and faithfulness. He says that God's mercies and faithfulness shall be built up higher and higher and established in the very heavens. That's the message of the first two verses. In verses 3 and 4, God speaks. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. You might think that the subject has changed. We were talking about God's mercies and God's faithfulness in the first two verses. Now he's left that. Now we're talking about God's covenant. That isn't the case. The psalmist is hereby teaching us that God's mercies and faithfulness come to us through the covenant and are only known in the covenant. And God's mercies and faithfulness come to us through the covenant in our covenant head, Jesus Christ the Lord. There is no mercy and faithfulness of God to his people outside of Christ and the covenant of grace. God says in verse 4 that Christ's throne is built up and his mercies and faithfulness are built up as Christ calls his elect into the covenant with himself. The throne is built up and God's faithfulness and mercies are built up as more and more the people of God receive God's lavish grace. And then finally God takes those saints whom he has earlier called into heaven with himself. And so the throne is built up. The kingdom is enlarged. The mercies go higher and higher up into heaven until all are in heaven. And Christ returns at the end of the age. And as this happens, as God's covenant mercies and faithfulness in Christ are built up, there's a glorious habitation of grace. And the Catholic Church is gathered out of all nations in all the centuries of the world. And all this, the psalmist says, is reason for worship. Verse 5 begins, God's going to establish his mercies and covenant in Christ. And, verse 5, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. All of what we've been speaking about is God's wonders that cause us to stand in awe of him. And the heavens, therefore, praise God's wonders. The wonders of his covenant in Christ Jesus. The building up of his mercies and faithfulness in the church through the ages. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Now who is worshipping here? Verse 5 speaks of the heavens and the congregation of the saints. Now the saints who are in the heavens are most especially the angels. Verse 6 asks the question, who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Again, we're speaking about the elect angels. And so verse 7, our text this morning, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, or holy ones, and God is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, most easily fits with the elect angels. So our text, therefore, teaches us about the life and worship of the righteous angels. They live in the fear of God in heaven. We behold them, therefore, assembling around the throne of the Most High with great fear and reverence in their hearts. Revelation 5 has them saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. With the fear of God in their heart. Verse 7. But even the merest contemplation of the worship of the angels makes us think of our own worship. In fact, in the Bible, and especially in the Psalms, God presents the worship of the righteous angels for us as an example. This is how they worship. You must worship the same way. We must imitate them. And right now, in heaven, the elect angels are accompanied in their worship of God with fear by the spirits of just men made perfect, all together in the beauties of holiness. We could say, moreover, that in its essence, worship is the same in heaven and in earth, amongst men and amongst angels, the fear and reverence of Almighty God. So this morning, we're going to consider the true spirit of worship in the church on earth, taking the angels as our example. Fearing God in public worship, that's our theme. Fearing God in public worship, answering three short questions. Where, wherein, and why? Where do we fear God? Wherein or how in this fearing of God do we bring him reverence? And why do we do this? Let me ask you a question. Is there anywhere where God ought not to be worshipped? The answer is no. God ought to be worshipped everywhere, on sea and on land, in every nation under heaven. Because God calls absolutely everyone to give him praise. He must do that because he's God. And all creatures must worship him. The scriptures teach that this is rightfully due to God from every man, woman, and child. Worship. I am the Lord. Worship me. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, but thou shalt worship me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And even the ungodly are under this solemn obligation, an inescapable obligation, because God is God. And that means he's the one who must be worshipped. We can, of course, make some distinctions. Whereas it's true that the ungodly ought to fear God, the righteous ought especially to fear God. In fact, the righteous have been saved for this purpose, to praise God. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. That's why God saved us. I want the people in the earth to praise me. I'm going to save these people in that church to bring me the honor due my name. The righteous too have more matter for which to praise God. God has chosen us. Christ shed his blood to redeem us, and he called us by his grace. And he says, you have even more to worship me for than those outside of Christ. And I have given you light. You know me. You know my greatness and power. Now you especially ought to fear me. We can make another distinction. We can say that the righteous ought to worship God in all our activities, at work, at home, at school. The apostle writes, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, we ought to do all to the glory of God. Scripture tells us too that we must be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's true. But the righteous ought especially to worship God at certain times. We can make a third distinction. There's special times for worship. In our own private devotions, then we're more particularly conscious and active in the fear of God. When we meet together as a family, usually at the meal table, to read the scriptures and pray. And then, especially, we worship God as a gathering of the church. And this is our particular focus this morning. God is greatly to be feared everywhere, by everybody, but especially by the church, and then especially in the assembly of the saints, the angels, and this holds good too for us. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him, more so than the ungodly, whom God describes as far off. Now, why are we especially to fear God in his public worship on the Lord's Day? Well, for one, we ought to note the time. We worship God especially on the Lord's Day because this is the day in which the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, arose from the dead. And this is the day that he chose to pour out his Holy Spirit to gather the Catholic Church. And this is the day we are especially commanded to keep holy in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to keep it holy. That's one thing. And then too, we ought especially fear God in his public worship on the Lord's Day because this is the whole purpose of the meeting. The worship of God is the central, stated, and direct purpose of the Lord's Day service. That's why we're here. Then we ought to think, too, who it is that actually does the assembly on the Lord's Day. Indeed, it is commanded of unbelievers that they come to worship God on the Lord's Day. But mostly, in point of fact, it is believers who are present. The ungodly, for various reasons, usually do not come. Believers, the saints. And we can go further, that unlike various other weekday meetings and catechism classes in the work of the church, all the believers are present on the Sunday services, not just part, not just some of the children that are in this catechism class or those who can make it on a Wednesday night, but all the believers. So we're here together as the Church of Christ. That too means we ought especially fear and honor him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Now, wherein are we to fear God in his public worship? What are the various elements in the worship of the assembled saints on the Lord's Day? Well, first of all, of special importance is the preaching of sacred scripture. For when the scriptures are faithfully preached, God speaks to us. God speaks to us. And when he speaks, we must fear and tremble at his voice. This is especially the voice of God on earth, the preaching of the gospel. That's where he is most present, so to speak, by his word and spirit. And of course, this means that Jesus Christ speaks in the preaching. The one who is enthroned in highest heavens, a world so glorious that we even have difficulty imagining it. He speaks, and we must revere his word. And what happens in the preaching? Well, various things. God shows us his glory, the little bit that we can contain as sinful creatures. And we're humbled. We're always humbled by God's word. And God shows us our sins, even the sins we're committing in the worship service, that we never bring to him all our heart as we're called to do. And then our consciences are pricked. And as we sit in the presence of Almighty God under his word, we're more conscious that we're small and sinful. And then we tremble. God, our maker, is with us by his word and spirit. And he's faithful and true. And what are we? 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 tells us some of the ways in which God speaks to us in the preaching. We're reproved. He reproves us, each one, for our iniquities and unbelief and cold and hard hearts and worldliness. God reproves us of those sins in the preaching. He rebukes us. He exhorts us that we must flee from our sins to righteousness and salvation in Jesus Christ alone, the only holy and just and good one. And through all this, our hearts are abased in humility before God. And this, of course, is why most unbelievers stay away or go to departing churches on the Lord's Day, where you hear untrue and insipid preaching. They do this specifically because they do not want to come into contact with God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And they love darkness rather than light, and so they stay away. It's deliberate. In fact, sadly, there are even some professing Christians who stay away from the public worship of the church for a time, choosing rather to blunder on in their own sin, and will have none of God and his reproof until God chastises them and they return in repentance. God then is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and especially as the word of God is preached. Now, how do you, as a child of God, hearing this word and expressing love for God, how do you then fear him in the worship through the preaching? Well, the first thing you do in fearing God in the preaching of the gospel is that you receive it as it is in truth, as the word of God. You consciously think when the preaching is being held forth, you consciously think, this is not simply a man up there. If this is faithfully expounding and applying the word of God, this is the word of God. And so when your mind becomes sluggish and you're weary, you think, I've got to listen. God is speaking in the preaching of the gospel. I need to fear him. And so we stir ourselves up. And we do that even as we hear the preaching. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 says that about the Thessalonians. That he thanked God that when they heard the preaching of the gospel, they heard it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's how we fear God in the preaching. And then hearing that word as the word of God, when something is threatened to us, then we tremble. When the promises are held forth, we embrace that. We stir ourselves up and are active. I believe that. That's true. God is speaking to me. There's mercy for me. And we appropriate the promises and word of God as we hear the preaching. And as we hear that preaching, we resolve in our hearts to obey its commands. That's the way the Westminster Confession speaks of true saving faith. That it trembles at the threatenings of God's word. That it embraces God's promises. And that it obeys God's command. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. And in close connection with the preaching is the reading of Scripture in public worship. We read the Bible, the Word of God, as an act of worship. And that means that when the Word of God is read, we listen to it as the Word of God. We say to ourselves as we hear the Scriptures being read, this isn't some ordinary human book. This is God's book. This is the voice of him who sits on the throne. And I must stir myself up to listen to it. And as I listen to it, I will listen to it attentively, reverently, thoughtfully, silently, bending all the powers of my heart and mind to hear God's word. He's calling me to listen. As surely as he speaks, he's saying, listen. And listen as an act of worship, conscious that I am speaking. And the children too ought to listen because God is speaking. And he's speaking to you as well. For God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and he's to be had in reverence even as the Scriptures are read in the front of all those who are about him in the service. This teaches us too that where the reading of Holy Scripture is invariably short, and where the reading of Scripture is very poorly attended or listened to, there's no fear of God there. When God's word is being read, if the minister deliberately keeps it short because he knows that people can't be bothered listening, and if the people are inattentive and wondering about all the things that happened in the last week, where is the fear of God if God speaks and people don't sit up and listen because it's Him, the God who made us, that's speaking? The child of God must also fear the Lord consciously, deliberately, as he sings the Psalms. We must fear God as we sing the Psalms because we're singing holy and sacred scripture. Just as earlier we heard that scripture read, preached. So when we sing the Psalms, we do it consciously that this is God's word that I'm putting on my lips and want in my heart. And I can't treat that lightly or thoughtlessly. This is God's word. And then when we sing the Psalms, we do it in fear because we remember that we are singing these words to Him. It ought not be the case that the Christian comes to God's house and he's singing the words, because he can usually memorize 3 or 4 in a row, and he's looking all about him. He's singing words to God. He ought to think, you're talking to God. If I, as a human being, am talking to you, and you're looking all about, not really thinking about what you're saying, I'm going to be offended. And you would be offended if I did that to you. Now, when we speak to God and sing God's praises, as we sing, we ought to be thinking about the one to whom we're addressing our words. Godward, that's the primary direction. It's true, we sing to one another. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 says that. But primarily, we're singing to God. We're singing it to Him as those already in His presence, and with fear in our heart. That's how we must sing. Psalm 47 verse 7 tells us that we must sing, quote, with understanding. Understanding. First, we must understand where we are, why we're here. And then we've got to be thinking about the words that we are singing. Not thinking about anything else. Sing with understanding. What do these words mean? Got to understand the doctrine which we're singing, the truth of God's word, the worship which we're bringing to God as we sing these words. Sometimes the Psalms too contain prayers. Lead me in thy righteousness, O Lord. And as we sing that with understanding, we consciously make that prayer our own. In order to aid this, I often comment on the Psalms which we are about to sing, to help us to sing with understanding. So do you know some of the things that are there, or what this psalm or the part of the psalm we're about to sing, roughly speaking, is about? To enable us to sing it with fear in the assembly of the saints, because God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints as we sing His praises also. To go further, we must fear God, moreover, as we unite in congregational prayer. We've got to consciously think, what are we doing when the minister at the front asks us to bow before Almighty God? We're not simply following some rote form that, well, after the first hymn, we have congregational prayer and everybody bows and I'll bow too. I do that every Sunday. That isn't the approach. We are humbling ourselves and coming into God's presence in prayer to commune with Almighty God. That's what we're doing. And if we don't believe that's what we're doing, then we're wasting our time. And here the saint knows what's required of him as we pray together as a church. Because it's not just me that's praying, I'm leading in prayer. We are praying to God. Reverence is required, obviously. Stillness is required. Awe, because we're talking to God. And who is God? And then we think about the various elements in prayer. If we're going to address Almighty God, often in words like these, our Father, which art in heaven, how can we do that with anything less than godly fear? And then too, in prayer, we praise Him. We say, Lord, there is none like unto Thee. Faithful, merciful, righteous, holy, the Creator,
then we ought to fear.
The Christian, therefore, when he comes into God's court in prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, must be filled with a holy awe of the Most High. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints when we're praying. In fact, not to put too fine a point upon it, this holy reverence must mark us in all the activities of our worship services, when the holy sacraments are being administered, when we receive God's blessing at the beginning and end of the service, fear, and even, dare I say it, when the offering is taken. The offering in a church service is not an occasion to take a break. That's not the idea. We confess, and I often state this in the service, that the offering is itself a part of the worship of God. If it isn't part of the worship of God, we're simply giving money. What good's that? God wants worship, not money. He wants money as a part of worship, to say that we belong to Him. Heart, soul, strength, mind, all our possessions. But if the heart isn't in it, we're just jingling money in a bag. God doesn't want that. And so, when we give our offerings, we ought also to meditate on what it means to bring an offering to God. And in that spirit, then we give our alms. In other words, the fear of God must characterize our worship services and all of its elements, so that this text must describe us just as well as the angels. God is greatly feared in our assembly as saints. God is had in reverence of us as we come round about Him. And this ought to be what other people would say of us in our church services. God is greatly feared in their services. They revere God when they meet for public worship. And this, more importantly, must be what Almighty God says of us. When they meet, I'm greatly feared there. They revere me. That's what He ought to say of us. And if He doesn't say that of us, we're sinning and entering His courts irreverently and dishonoring Him. Now, in order that we may worship God in His fear, it's obvious, that's a very high calling what I've been setting forth, it's obvious that we must prepare ourselves beforehand. This preparation in its widest extent is engaged in throughout the whole week. And especially, let's say, on a Saturday night, our thoughts ought to be turning to divine worship on the Lord's Day. Then we must pray and seek God's face before the services, especially on a Sunday morning. We get up in good time. We meet God in prayer. And then, too, we must prepare ourselves, even when we sit in the hall, before the service begins. That time before the service begins is not to be spent catching up on events in each other's lives in the last week. This is a time in which the saints ought to be quiet. The Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. Habakkuk 2. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. This time ought to be used by the Christian to compose himself for public worship. Time to meditate, to pray, even read a portion of God's Word. This is the right way to come into God's presence for public worship. This 89th Psalm especially tells us why we are to fear God in our public assemblies. I'm thinking here especially, just to take one portion, of the first 12 verses. We come into the presence of the Creator. That's an amazing thing. The one who made the whole world. The one who holds the whole world in His hand. You're communing with Him and you're worshipping Him. To do that in anything less than fear is madness. This is the one who speaks and the sea is still. That's verse 9. And when he speaks in the public worship of the church, as he does in the reading of the scripture and preaching of it and various elements, everybody ought to be still. Be still in their hearts before God. This God, makes clear in verses 6 and 8, is utterly incomparable. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? A God who is totally beyond anything in the created order, who made it all by mere speech, who upholds it all just by speaking every moment. We got to fear a God like that. These opening verses of Psalm 89 tell us about his power, the mighty power there is in the being of God. His faithfulness, how he's always constantly the same, unchanging, utterly true God. His mercy, which is a faithful mercy. These are amongst some of the attributes spoken of in the opening verses. And this mercy is a reason for fear, because Psalm 130 says, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." God exercises even his mercy. And not only his power, but his mercy in this world with the end result, as well as the purpose, that people fear him. And those who confess that they know the forgiveness of sins, thereby are doubly obliged to revere the name of God. This power, and this faithfulness, and this loving kindness of God, comes to us by way of the covenant of grace, established in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the king pictured by David, God's chosen, the one to whom God made that oath, the one to whom God promised that throne. And we are to fear God because of Jesus Christ. And we are even to fear God because of what Christ underwent on the cross for us. That the fearful and terrible wrath of God was borne by him that was due to us. And that all the world went black because it couldn't look at the Son of God hanging on the cross bearing our sins and shame. And God says to us, "Will you not fear me? Fear me in my worship. Honor me. Fear me with a fear of love, reverence and love. And worship me in the beauty of holiness." Amen.